The Shepherd Study, helping pastors discover literature to broaden their ministries. This week we take a look at Jesus and Scripture, studying the New Testament use of the Old Testament, by Steve Moise. Our reviewer this week is Pastor Steve Bauer. Steve Moise is professor of New Testament at the University of Chichester. He is author of The Old Testament in the Book of Revelation, The Old Testament in the New, Evoking Scripture, Seeing the Old Testament in the New, and Paul and Scripture. Jesus and Scripture is a small, tidy book which seeks to describe Jesus' use of Scripture. In order to arrive at his goal, Moise tells us, if we are to understand Jesus' use of Scripture, we must engage in historical criticism to decide what Jesus must have said to give rise to the various accounts we find in the Gospels. What follows after this is an attempt to explain how various theological camps try to arrive at what Jesus must have said. He outlines three approaches. The maximalist approach takes God's word as being true and the gospel writers reliable. The moderate approach sees some of what the gospel writers record as being true and reliable. The minimalist sees very little, if any, of the gospels as being true. After explaining these three methods of approaching the Bible, he then skims over the top of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, applying his own ideas, which is something of moderate view. As one can easily conclude, when he so clearly states in his introduction that we must engage in historical criticism to decide what Jesus must have said, even though the title of the book is Jesus and Scripture, a more apt and fitting title would be Jesus versus Scripture. From the opening pages, he pits Mark against the true words of Jesus. Then he proceeds to pit Mark against Matthew, and Matthew against Luke. He concludes by positing that John isn't even worthy of considering when trying to assemble what Jesus actually said, since few scholars believe that we are dealing with something Jesus actually said. At this point, it would be good to look at a specific example to see his approach, as he evaluates Mark's gospel to ascertain what parts are really the words of Jesus, he focuses on Mark 14:24-26. He writes, "The traditional view is that Mark thinks that Jesus is referring to his second coming, that is, his coming, that is, his return to earth in judgment." Acts 1:11, 1 Thessalonians 4:14. The difficulty with this view is that Mark 13 says nothing about Jesus coming to the earth, and if the allusion to Daniel 7:13 is deliberate, then it evokes the image of a figure going to God, not coming from God. Throughout the book, Moise goes to great lengths to prove that Jesus never spoke about a return to judge the living and the dead. This, then, is the foundation on which he builds his conclusion. There are, however, flaws in his foundation. In the Aramaic of Daniel 7:13, we read, "Look, he is coming on the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man." In the original, it simply says coming, a pale participle. It doesn't say coming to heaven. It is perfectly acceptable to take these words the way that Daniel writes them. First, Jesus comes to judge. Then, he approaches the Ancient of Days. There are many pages and places in this book where, without substantive proof, the author discards entire sections of the Gospels. According to Moise, Jesus was just exaggerating when he condemned the Pharisees. He also boldly suggests that Jesus never predicted Judgment Day. Likewise, he tells us that Psalm 2 speaks only about David. He omits the fact that three New Testament passages firmly establish that the psalm is speaking about Jesus as the Son of God, Acts 13, verse 33, and Hebrews 1, 5, 5, 5. We wonder why the writer to the Hebrews and Luke have less authority to claim who Jesus is than Moise does. One of the interesting aspects of the book is that, interspersed at various intervals in the book, are some criteria he made use of in determining what parts of the gospel were true. We'll look at two of them. The criterion of dissimilarity. if there were practices that were unlike anything in contemporary Judaism and was not the practice of the early church, it has a strong case for authenticity. The problem with this criterion is that it is extremely flexible and fickle. It carries with it the bizarre fallacy that if the early church taught it, then it probably isn't true, and Jesus probably never said it. Second is the criterion of multiple attestation. We can have more confidence in the historicity of an event if it is attested by more than one source. However, this is only true if the sources are independent. As an illustration of this criterion, Moise goes on to tell us that the authenticity of the quotation of Psalm 118, verse 22, is not increased by stating that it occurs in the three Gospels, since the majority of scholars believe that Matthew and Luke took it from Mark. However, the probability is increased by noting that it also occurs in the non-canonical Gospel of Thomas. So, according to Moise, we can't trust the Gospel writers, since they are, supposedly, drawing on the same source, Q. But we can trust the spurious Gospel of Thomas as a more reliable source. His criterion falls apart not just when it comes to what to include, but when we see what he excludes. As we saw earlier, even though in three other places in the New Testament we find clear passages showing that Jesus is clearly the Son of God referred to in Psalm 2, multiple attestation, nevertheless, these passages aren't considered authoritative enough for him. If there are some benefits we can draw from this book, we would probably find them in the following areas. First, his stating of a principle and then expressing it. Second, providing a brief summary of the basic ways that seminaries across the world approach the Bible. And third, his explanation of the criteria by which some people try to find what Jesus really said. Ultimately, though, this book fails on two levels. First, logically. Again and again in this book, Moise lays down the flawed and faulty foundation, and then builds on it. Throughout the book, he dismisses one key doctrine held by Jesus and his church after another with the words, "Most scholars accept or reject." There is no attempt to present any proof. Instead, we are left to rest our lives and even our souls on the whims of most scholars. Second, biblically, Moise openly identifies himself as a moderate. However, his moderate views bring him to the same place as a minimalist would. He casts aside Jesus' return for judgment and Jesus' vicarious atonement, and embraces the Darwinian evolution of the Bible. After reading this book, it's clear that there isn't much left of Jesus to find in the Bible after Moise is finished writing about Jesus in Scripture. Since this book fails on both these levels, I recommend passing over this book. If you are looking for a review on biblical interpretation, Professor David Kuski's book, Biblical Interpretation, The Only Right Way, is worthy of your time. If you would like an honest and challenging look at the relation between Paul and the law, which Moise introduces in his opening words but never addresses, I recommend Dr. Brian Rosner's lectures, Paul and the Law, Keeping the Commandments of God.